Well, a very good morning to you. My name is Tom Wetherill. I'm the assistant pastor here at Kennet Valley Free Church. And I'm very excited to be with you this morning. Some of you, this is the first time that I'm seeing you face to face. So very glad that you're with us. And for those of you who are watching online, it is good to have you as we come to God's word this morning. Let me pray for our time together now. Father, we thank you that we can meet together as your people in person and virtually. And Father, we thank you that you are present here now by your Spirit, wherever we are. And we pray, particularly this morning, for your filling in our lives. And we pray for those in junior church this morning. Lord, would you bless them as they get to meet together for the first time in a long time. Pour out your Spirit there as well, we pray. Amen. We've been going through Paul's letters to the Romans together as a church in our morning services. And in the part that I'm about to read for us, Paul is wrapping up the main part of his letter. So we're looking at Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. Do open it in front of you if you've got a phone or your Bible, but I'll read it to us. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name. Again it says, rejoice you Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Oh, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When I was 17, I was fortunate enough to go to India for a month with a group from our school. And 2 weeks of that trip to India was spent on an expedition through the Himalayan mountains. And after our 2 weeks of trekking together, we made it to the top. And it was absolutely stunning. We were surrounded by other snow-topped peaks, and I don't think I've ever breathed fresh air quite like it. I'm sure you can imagine, it was positively glorious. It was amazing. And then as we had reached the end of our expedition, we now faced a 2-day bus journey back down the mountain. Bit lazy, but you know, that was the efficient way of doing it. 2 days in a bus down the mountain, starting from the second highest drivable road in the world. So I've got it down as 5,328 meters. We were that far up on a bus making our way down. And we faced a few challenges. We had exceptionally narrow roads that we were going on. We had to stop at one point for a mudslide that had kind of crumbled down onto the road in front. And at one point we had mists from the clouds coming down, so we couldn't really see where we were going. So you could kind of tell that everybody was thinking, are we going to make it? Which is fair enough, we weren't just being dramatic 17-year-olds. I think it was fair to say that we were thinking, yeah, are we going to make it? Are we going to be able to get back and share with everybody all that we've seen on the mountain? Are we ever going to make it back to share with them? Well, the Apostle Paul has been leading the church in Rome on an expedition. He has taken them to the glorious heights of the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news, the gospel, which says you don't need to clean yourself down or pick yourself up to be right with God. It is through Jesus Christ that we can be saved. We are justified by faith in him alone. This is mountaintop good news. This is hope for the entire world to be reconciled to God. This is God's staggering grace. And I hope you've seen that as we've gone on this expedition through this mountaintop range of Romans. And yet you can tell that Paul is concerned for their survival now as they take this news out to others, because he's just spent almost two chapters addressing how they are divided as a church. They've got the good news, which is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe, he tells us. But will their disagreements and their infighting mean that things crash before they've even had a chance to share what God has shown them? Now, their challenges weren't narrow roads or mudslides. They were finding people in the church too difficult to love. Their challenge was finding some people in the church too different to get along with. Their challenge was maybe just feeling too spiritually empty to serve anyone. Are these things that we lose hope over as well? Well, Paul is, his parting message to Rome and to us is that there is a hope for us, a hope for us to find as we are sent out. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. What hope is there for us? Well, first of all, there is hope for all who persevere. Hope for all who persevere, verses 1 to 6. When we were on this bus journey on the way down the mountain, it really wasn't long before we came up against this little mudslide where we saw a digger removing some mud and rocks from the road that we needed to go through. And it's, you know, needless to say, we were not feeling very positive about the journey that was ahead of us. But there was somebody on our bus who was a source of comfort for us. And it was one of the teachers that had come on the trip with us. He was a source of comfort because he was incredibly relaxed. So relaxed that he was enjoying pointing out to us the wreckages that were at the bottom of the hill as we were driving past them, kind of counting them up as we went along. Now that might sound like a strange bit of comfort for us. But the reason why he was so relaxed was that he had done this trip the year before with another group from the school. So he'd been there, he'd gone through it, and so he was having a whale of a time, scaring us all, but being a strange source of comfort in the meantime. He gave us hope that we were going to make it. And Paul says that there is a comfort for us to bring us hope when it gets tough being church together. And it's a big enough hope to see us through even when we have our biggest differences. So where are we going to find that? What does he say? Well, he says here in verse 4, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." So this hope is found in the scriptures. The whole Bible is going to be a source of hope for the Roman church. Why? Because they point us to Christ, who has gone before us and who has been vindicated. He tells us this in verse 3. "For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me." Jesus has every right to have every one of his demands met. And yet we read here that when he came, he did not live to please himself. And I mean, that should blow us away. The Son of God come to earth and he didn't make us do, you know, all of his bidding. He came not to please himself. And remember the context here of who Paul is speaking to. He is speaking to the strong and the weak in the church, as he's been doing since chapter 14. But now Jesus, he didn't use his strength to bulldoze over the weak and serve his own ends. He chose to help the weak. And that was costly for Jesus. It meant laying down his rights. And in the psalm that Paul quotes just here in verse 3, we learn that for Jesus it meant taking on the insults of those that were aimed at God. Now you might say this doesn't really sound like a very hope-filled path for us going forward, but that wasn't the whole story for Jesus. And Paul intends for us to see Christ's full journey through this psalm that he's quoted. This is typical of Paul. He'll quote a bit of scripture and he'll expect that we will know the context, the full passage that is referring to. And that's going to be important for us in a little while's time, because he then quotes a lot more scripture in a few verses' time. But Paul has quoted here in verse 3, Psalm 69. And Psalm 69 is a psalm of hope. The psalm is written by David, but it points forward to Jesus. And so Paul quotes it as if Jesus himself is saying it. And the psalm tells us that Jesus, in his commitment to God's will, is scorned by his enemy and hated. But the psalm then turns, and Jesus knows that he will be vindicated. So we get these kind of words filled with praise. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. This is the second half of Psalm 69. Jesus knew that whilst it was the costly thing for him to come and to lift up the weak, that ultimately it will be worth it. Because the Father is saving a people and he will see it happen. And Jesus saw it happen. We have seen it happen. Jesus has died and has risen from the dead and now waits for the Father to gather in all those who have been made alive in Christ. He has seen it. And if we are following Christ on that hard downward path of putting others before ourselves, well, we have hope that it's worth keeping going, because Christ is risen from the dead and because we will one day see the fruits of our sacrifices as we serve one another. It might feel like we're going down, but one day it will go up, just as we've seen Christ vindicated. And so when we disagree with each other, which will happen, and we want our own way, this gives us the hope to persevere with our relationships with one another, putting the other person first, because we know that Christ is risen. And so what will that look like? Well, verse 1, it says for the strong, that means bearing with the weak, being patient with those who are perhaps more cautious. And Paul knows that he's talking about himself as well, because he counts himself in that. He says, but we who are strong, Paul knows that he is strong and he is going to have to serve the weak and be patient with them. And then verse 2, for all of us, it means building each other up, persevering in building one another up. And there's hope for us in that. But wonderfully, Paul concludes this point with a prayer. He just interjects with a prayer, verses 5 and 6. And I think he does this so that we will know that not only is God the object of our hope, the one that we're looking forward to, but he is also the origin of our hope, the thing that's going to help us actually live this out. So he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same mindset toward each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, look to Christ and pray for that same mindset, because God is able to give you that mindset. And this is the same Christ who was vindicated. So that is hope for us as we persevere together. But Paul is not finished. There is more hope to come. Paul reminds them now that this hope they have is bigger than just them. This is going to be a hope for all people. Hope for all peoples, verses 7 to 12. Whilst we were on our journey on the bus going down the mountain, I repeatedly heard a whistling sound. A whistling sound, much like the whistle that your PE teacher would blow. You know, the kind of little plastic cheap one. Sometimes it would be kind of slow, regular whistles, and sometimes it would be short, sharp, quick whistles. And it came to a point where I realized why this was happening. You see, we had two bus drivers in our bus, and for a very good reason. We were on a very narrow road. And occasionally we would meet another vehicle coming towards us, and there wasn't much space to maneuver. And so one of the drivers would look out the window and would blow his whistle, like one of our kind of digital electric sensor systems, faster the further we were getting towards the edge. Yes. As you can imagine, I didn't love that noise. But after a little while, because this kept happening, people kept coming up, we had to keep kind of maneuvering past them. As it kept happening, I became more thankful for it, because the system was working. They knew what they were doing their thing, and then we would be on our way again. The thing which was initially cause for great alarm became the very thing that reassured me. And Paul wants a very similar mindset to happen in the Roman church. He's stopped talking now about the strong and the weak, and he's taken a step back, and he's talking to the two main groups that make up the church, the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jewish believers are concerned about where these Gentile believers are taking the church with their kind of freedom and kind of loosey-goosiness. The presence of the Gentiles was a cause for alarm for the Jews, the Jewish Christians. But Paul says the opposite should be true. The presence of the Gentiles in your church is evidence that God is keeping his promises to the Jewish people. This is God's plan at work. And so we get verse 8. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, in case they didn't quite get his point, Paul now brings out the big guns with four points. This is kind of a masterclass of making a point. He quotes from the Jewish scriptures, their scriptures, and he quotes from the law, he quotes from the prophets, and twice from the Psalms. Basically, all the categories, all the genres of scripture, as it were, from the Old Testament. All the main categories. To show that this is God's big plan. Bringing in the Gentiles. So let's look briefly at the case that he is making using their Old Testament scriptures. So number one, this is a quote from Psalm 18. And the point that he is making is that the Messiah, Jesus, is going to praise God among the Gentiles. So the quote that we have here, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing of the praises of, I will sing the praises of your name. This is a psalm of victory that Paul is quoting. David has overcome his enemies and praises God's name to the nations. But this is also a psalm that points forward to the Messiah, who, having conquered the greatest enemies of sin and death and Satan, Jesus now declares the victory to the Gentiles. This is a victory for the Gentiles to come in and join and take the side of the conquering king. So there's his first part of his case from Psalm 18. Then he moves on to a quote from Deuteronomy 32. And his point here is that the Gentiles will come and join in the praise of God with his people. Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people. Now, that's very similar to what he's just quoted from Psalm 18. But he's stressing the fact that these were once your enemies. Yes, these were your enemies. This verse, rejoice, you Gentiles, is sandwiched in between two statements of judgment about God's enemies, which are the Gentiles, those who don't worship God. But yet the invitation goes out to join in God's people so that the Gentiles can share in the joy of God's people, in God who is powerful and just and merciful. He's saying, come, stand with the Israelites and praise God. You were once enemies, but come in. This is his second part of his case with that quote from Deuteronomy. The third part is from Psalm 117, and it's simply a direct call to the Gentiles to praise God. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him. This is just a direct invitation to the Gentiles, straight to the inbox of every nation who does not worship God. And it says, come. Come and experience the faithful mercy of our God. It is real and it won't let you down. Come and know him like we know him. Praise him with thankful praise like we do. And then he makes his fourth and final part of his case from Isaiah chapter 11. And he's saying here, one savior, one hope for Jews and for Gentiles. Now, technically, the verse that he's quoted should begin with the words in that day, but Paul has deliberately left them out. Because the future that this verse was talking about back in Isaiah 11 is happening now as he writes to Rome. So we read his quotation, the root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nation. In him, the Gentiles will hope. Now, for those of us who aren't familiar, this is a picture that the Jewish believers would not miss. They were very familiar with it. The line of David in the Old Testament, out of which the promised king of God was meant to come, had been cut down like a tree in judgment when they turned their back from God, on God. But this promise has continued, that out of the root of Jesse, this lineage, God's king will come. But you can imagine the Jewish believers, the Jewish hearers, listening to these final six words in this passage as if for the first time. In him, the Gentiles will hope. You wonder if the penny's dropping with the Jewish hearers. There is a king who we can all put our trust in. A king who will rule with integrity. A king who will care for the needy. A king who is going to bring in the remnant of God's people and who will usher in this new creation where all God's people from all over the earth will be. I think that's case made. Paul's done a pretty effective job there of quoting from the entirety of the Old Testament. The case is made. Jesus is the king for all peoples to come and find their hope in. You can kind of imagine Paul or the reader gesturing to the Jewish believers there in the congregation as this is read. Embrace God, embrace your Gentile brother. He is your evidence that God has kept his promises. Embrace one another. Welcome each other because you both have received untold mercy. Praise God together. Praise him together with one voice. Can you imagine the hope in the voices of this Roman congregation as they respond in praise to this truth? Their enemy has been brought in and is now evidence of God's faithfulness, worshipping alongside them. Extraordinary. And yet, think about us today, how the diversity of the church has grown since this time, how God has continued to keep his promise, how the gospel has gone to nation upon nation upon nation, and the global church of Christ today is filled with so many different nationalities and races and classes, all praising God together. God has been faithful to his promises, and this is cause for all of us to be filled with hope. How do we let this hope shape us when tensions arrive from our differences, from our diversity? How is this hope going to help us? Well, here we are given a great example of the length that we should go to welcome each other. So becoming servants of all people. Jesus, in verse 8, we read, Christ has become a servant of the Jews. Now, the ESV gives a closer reading, which is actually a servant of the circumcised, a servant of the circumcision. In order for Jesus to complete his mission, To be the hope of every nation, he first had to become a Jew. Talk about the strong becoming weak. Jesus had all the freedom of the Son of God, and he became a human Jew with all the strictness of their faith. He was circumcised. He kept the Sabbath. He adhered to every bit of the law. And then he went to the cross as the sacrifice for our sin, as a fulfillment of the Old Testament. Do you see, Jesus never drew a line and said, I'll come this far to welcome you. He just kept serving. Jesus is our glorious example in this. And if you and I, if we follow this example, we will become effective in sharing hope, particularly in two major ways. First of all, we will be willing to go and serve whatever culture Christ calls us to. If we're willing to humble ourselves and step down and serve another people, another culture, as Jesus did. For you, that might be overseas mission work. It might be. It might be hard to reach communities within the UK. It definitely means your work and your family. Whatever culture Christ calls us to. But also whatever culture Christ calls to us, those who have come into our church. Like Jesus, we will be willing to serve those and welcome those who are different to us. If they dress differently, if they speak differently, if they have different political views, if they have different thoughts on how we navigate opening up with these restrictions. We can serve one another in all these things because Christ has shown us how. And the more willing we are to do this for one another, the more obvious it will be that the hope of the nations can be found right here. As we serve each other, the hope of the nations is right here, and people will see that. Do we have it in us to do that? Do we have it in us to serve others like Christ has come to serve us? We're going to see now in Paul's final prayer that it is possible, but because God can do it. Hope for all in abundance. Hope for all in abundance. Just looking at this final verse, verse 13. On our expedition, on our way up the mountain and back down, we were very dependent upon the rivers that we would come across. We would fill up our bottles to drink from them. We'd wash our clothes in them. And if we were brave enough, we would go into them and wash. Now, I say if we were brave enough because it was absolutely freezing. Absolutely freezing. The reason being is this was just freshly melted snow that was coming down the mountain. So you could barely kind of pop in for just a moment. This was snow coming down from the mountain and was our source of, you know, water for our entire trip. And as Paul now closes off, he prays. And in this prayer, we are reminded that we need filling from the source. We read that our God is the God of hope. Oh, I've got a couple of pictures. Let me throw that up. Glorious snow-topped mountain and the wonderful water that it provided for us. And so we read verse 13, that he is the God of hope. If there is anywhere that you and I can turn to refresh us with hope, it is him. So here's what he prays. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the dynamic that he is describing in his prayer? We need God to fill us. So there's a filling in order that we're going to overflow with hope to others. Let me demonstrate this to you, to us. Let's have a look. Here we are. Hopefully you can grab that on the screen as well. This is what we're going to need, particularly if we are going to be effective in the long haul. So we've got here, in case you can't see it, we've got a jug right here, which represents God, who longs to pour into each of us his joy and his peace. He longs just to pour that out lavishly on us. And then we've got the cup. This is you. You know, this is you, because we need filling. We need filling. But then we've got these plates underneath, which represent the relationships, the people, the events that we encounter and where we want hope to reach. This might be the ministries and places that we serve within the church. Now, the trouble with us is that, myself included, we don't make the most of what is available to us. Some of us might focus too much on the plate, on events and people, and at the work at hand, the list of really important things that need doing. And so we just kind of focus on the plate, and we try and kind of, you know, get water onto the plate, get God to kind of bless that thing as much as possible. But we ourselves are left empty. Some of us, we focus on the cup. Our desire is just to be filled and filled and filled and experience God. But actually, we then don't prioritize sharing our hope with others, of letting it go into the circumstances of our day-to-day. We don't let it drive us to share with others the hope that we have in church ministries or personal outreach. So I wonder if you're recognizing, are you more of a cup person or a plate person going directly there? We can also become so driven that as soon as something is in the cup, then we just kind of, you know, chuck it at the job that needs happening. We're quick to serve, but we're left empty. And so you might find that you are easily frustrated or resentful of the people that you're trying to help out, because there's nothing left in the cup, nothing left filling you up with joy and peace. And so you're left kind of resentful or frustrated with those that you are trying to serve. Some of us can just feel like we are leaking, like we've got a crack in our cup. We're involved in faithfully serving others, but perhaps the busyness keeps you from spending time being filled, of letting God pour into you and fill you up. You just kind of feel like, okay, there's a crack in here, and I'll just kind of let that dribble out towards the ministries and things that I'm involved in, but I'm drained. Everything is, you know, serving is tiring and it's a struggle. I wonder which of these you feel yourself resonating with. To be honest, I'd be so surprised if most of us haven't found it a real struggle this year to spend time in those places that fill us up, where we feel God pouring his joy and peace into us. Because the major ways that we normally would go to, you know, of having our joy restored, of coming and having corporate services together, of singing together, of having fellowship in our home groups face to face, we've not been able to do those normal things. And so it's been an effort to find new ways or to invest extra time to fill ourselves up. Have you felt that way? Do you feel like your cup is just not very full? Well, here it is. Verse 13, God longs for you, for all of us, to place ourselves beneath his outpouring, so that his joy and peace would swell in us, in order that he can keep filling us as we spend time in his word, as we pray, as we linger on him, as we make decisions for him, as we spend time with other Christians, as we sing together, listen to podcasts or worship music, whatever it is that fills us up, that we would know deep joy, deep, refreshing peace, and that would overflow into the lives of those that we long to care for, those that we long to share hope with. God longs for us to be filled to overflowing. I found it really hard this year. I found it so much effort. And I read these words and I want that. Do you want that? Do you want fresh infilling and outpouring? Well, he says this happens as we trust in him. We've got to go to his word. We've got to go to meet him. Pray with him. Open his word. Praise him. That God will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out his grace and saturate us with fresh delight in the one who is the lover of your soul. This is hope in abundance for us. And for those of us who wish to share it, he will keep us going as we trust in him. There is hope for all who persevere. There is hope for all peoples. And there is hope for all in abundance.